Turn it to Philippians chapter 4. I didn't want you to go down and to get right back up. We have a short passage to read this morning. We're going to stand to give reverence to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin. We're only going to cover two verses today, but we're going to read four verses. I think y'all can handle that. We're going to be talking about God's answer to worry. When you look at the book of Philippians, the overarching theme of the book is joy and rejoicing. In fact, you see rejoicing in the book 16 times. There are references to rejoicing in the Lord. That's why we're going to back up to verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, you say it, rejoice. Let your moderation, that word moderation means your graciousness. Let your graciousness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Literally, it means be anxious, worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, the peace that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to talk about God's answer to worry. A word about worry. Do we have any self-admitting worry warts in here? Oh, we got a couple. Oh, immediately, just raise your hands. All of a sudden, we're a Pentecostal church. I didn't know. 2 weeks ago, I couldn't get you to raise your eyebrows. Now, all of a sudden, right on. All right, well, good. If I'd ask you how many of you are living in the joy of the Lord, you've been like, eh. How many of you worry? Oh, that's me. It looks like the wave. It looks like a football game, like a wave across here. Wow. Okay. Well, listen, I'm here to put your minds at ease. It sounds like we have the right crowd for the right message. God has a word about worry. Sometimes we get bewildered in life. Chester Harding was painting Daniel Boone's portrait when the old frontiersman was up in his 80s. And Harding asked Boone, he said, Mr. Boone, have you ever been lost? Boone thought about it for a minute and he said, well, no, I don't think I've ever been lost. He said, I was bewildered for 3 days one time. I think sometimes we get a little bewildered. Life throws things at us that we didn't expect. Things change. Unexpected news comes. And we begin to worry. Anxiety creeps in. Someone came up with a list of what causes people to worry. I don't know how accurate these numbers are, but I'll put them out there. I think they're pretty accurate. It was stated that 40% of our worries are over things that never happen. And that's probably very true. How many times have you worried about something that did not come to pass? 30% of our worries are over things that are in the past that we cannot even change. 10% are petty worries. 12% are needless health worries. And only 8% of things we worry about are actually real and legitimate. That health worries, that's a real thing. I mean, ever since WebMD came out, WebMD has made all of us a little bit hypochondriac. Am I wrong? I mean, every time a commercial comes, when I hit 40 years old, every commercial that comes on, I'm like, I got that. It would appear, according to this information, I need a hysterectomy. I've got this. I mean, every commercial. And then they have a medicine for it. The medicine is worse. They're like, are you having trouble sleeping? Try Lunesta. It may induce bleeding from your eyes, your mouth, and your ears. Probably projectile vomiting. Some people have experienced paralyzation in their arms and legs, but you won't care because you'll be asleep. I think I'd rather be awake. And we worry about these things. I mean, how many of us worry about our health constantly? And every commercial that comes on sends you into a panic and a tailspin, and you go, man, that sounds like everything. Chronic fatigue. Yes, I have that. Yes, receding hairline. Yeah, this is me. They're talking about me. And we begin to worry it many times over things that don't even count. There's an old poem that says he worried about the weather, he worried about his health, he worried about his business, he worried about his wealth. She worried about the children, and she worried about her clothes. She worried about the neighbors, and she worried about her woes. They worried about their taxes. They worried about their pets. They worried about their future. They worried about their debts. They worried. They worried, but alas, they worried about a lot of things that never came to pass. I mean, that's so true. God has given us instructions. I want you to know this. I think worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. Worry is me telling God I don't trust you. Now, you have told me, God, that you have clothed the lilies, yet I don't trust you to clothe me. You have told me, God, that a sparrow does not fall to the ground, that you don't know about it or care, yet, God, I don't think that you've got me. It is a masked sin that we carry around with us. It does not empty tomorrow of its troubles. It robs today of its strength. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through your mind. If it is encouraged, it's going to cut channels through which all of your thoughts are drained. Worry is a killer. It is the interest paid on today for tomorrow's troubles that seldom come. Vance Havner said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't take you anywhere. So let's talk about this. In our text, God gives us, first of all, we see the downfall of a troubled heart. In our text in verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Literally, it means don't be anxious. Anxiety is overtaking our world today. I mean, people are having anxiety attacks. We are worried. Most of that, I believe, is in our minds. Much of it is, I think, controlled by the narrative of a bad media that wants you to live in fear. Satan's behind all of that. Satan is the originator of lies. John 8:44 says he is a liar from the beginning and he is the father of lies. And so there is a narrative being pushed in our world today that creates worry, fear, and anxiety. And we feed on that and our hearts are troubled. There is a downfall to the troubled heart. Worrying is when your mind and your heart are in turmoil. The Greeks thought of worrying like this. It is like something that tears a man in two pieces and drags him in opposite direction. Like a vicious animal dragging a man into two pieces, tearing him apart and dragging him away. Worry tortures you emotionally. Worry tortures you mentally and you're torn apart. There's no calmness. There's no delight. There's no peace in your heart or in your mind. Yet in our text, he gives us the answer for all of this on how to have that peace. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the downfall of a troubled heart is this. I want you to think about the consequences of worry. All of the descriptions that have been given suggest that worry is an injurious thing. It has a bad nature that has consequences to it. I mean, think about how worry is physically destructive. Henderson, in his book called Heaven's Cure for Earth's Care, he said this. He said, worry is one of the most fatal of all transgressions. It is a sin against not one organ of the body, but against the body as a whole. It is a demon whose pressure is felt upon the heart, and there is not a capillary in any gland or tissue which does not shrink under the glance of its gloomy eyes. A man who worries is slowly draining the springs of his life. It's so true. Experts say that it results in cholesterol levels being raised. Invisible emotional tension of the mind can produce these striking visible changes in somebody's body. You can look at somebody. You ever think about the president of the United States? You ever notice what they look like before they go into office and what they look like when they come out of office? You ever notice how physically they change in 4 years? And if we're doomed 8 years, I mean, sometimes it's 8 miserable years, but And I'm thinking, well, as much as you have taxed my body, I'm hoping yours is getting just as much. But here are some things that anxiety and worry can cause physically. Disorders in the digestive system. Circulatory system issues, urinary system issues, glands and the internal secretion issues, allergic disorders, muscle joint disorders, infections, eye disease, skin disease, all affected by anxiety and worry. Isn't that crazy? The offices of doctors are filled with people whose minds are filled with worry and anxiety and problems. They're worried about their finances. Everybody can say amen to that. They're worried about their health. They're worried about their families, their jobs. Dr. Roy Grinker said this. He states that anxiety places more stress on the heart than any other stimulus, including physical exercise and fatigue. You're doing more damage to your heart than if you were out jogging when you worry and you stress. It is physically destructive. It's spiritually depleting. It weakens our desire to pray and spend time in God's Word, which is where we can find a great deal of comfort for our worries. So there are consequences of worry. Think about not only the consequences of worry, the condemnation of worry. Sir Walter Scott, when he was about 55, was saddled with a large debt. It caused him much distress and much worry. His doctor told him this. He said, if you don't cease worrying, you will die. And Scott looked at him and he said, doctor, as long as that debt is hanging over my head, I cannot help but worry. I know that worrying is killing me, but you might as well go ahead and tell the cook to order the water in the kettle not to boil as to command my brain not to worry. It's part of who we are. Yet it is exactly what God is talking about in our text when worry is being condemned and he says, be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. You say, but Brother Raines, my circumstances are so bad. They're so bad, I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. Well, how is worrying about it going to help you? That's a great question. The older I've gotten, and listen, all you older folks, you ought to help the younger folks. You ought to help them because you older folks have realized by now all the years that you spent worrying about things really didn't help, did it? I mean, how many times you look back, I've got to where I don't hit the panic button like I used to. And I'm not going to say that I'm free of worry. I wouldn't dare do that. But I don't hit the panic button like I used to. I mean, I used to panic, go into a frenzy. Oh, I got to sell my house. I got to sell my car. I got to sell a kidney. I got to do this, this, and this. Only to look back and know that God took care of me through some avenue or another. And typically, you don't even know what avenue that is, but God usually provides that. You look back and you go, oh man, I was really worried about nothing. God blessed, he took care of me. I honored him, he honored me. He took care of all my needs. Now, God doesn't say he's going to provide all your wants. That's a different church with a different message. Okay, that's not me. Those false prophets will bust hell wide open and die for that and be punished. But here, I'll tell you, God's not going to provide all your wants. I got a lot of things I want, but he will provide all your needs. He told his disciples, don't take any extra clothes, don't take any extra shoes, don't take any extra money. Don't do all that. I'll take care of you. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out. Isn't that crazy? 40 years. Now, some of you still have shoes from 40 years ago that you probably ought to let go. But if they're hanging on, maybe you hang on to them. I don't know. Now, your pants, you had to let them go. Amen? Just like that suit I tried to wear 2 weeks ago. I had to let that one go. But God doesn't say he's going to provide all your wants. He provides all your needs. He said, I'm going to be with you. Don't take any thought about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. He says, what you shall put on your body. Is not your life more than meat and body, more than the raiment, more than clothing? Of course it is. We live in a troubled world and worry seems to be the most natural thing to do, yet any phase of worrying is certainly unchristian. It's saying, God, I don't trust you. Why don't you understand that the consequences of worry are condemned right here? And why can't we understand that it is showing God that we don't actually trust his hand? He has never been slack. I want to tell you something. Some of you right now, I'm going to put your minds at ease. Some of you are worried about this building over here. I've not worried one time about that building over there. Not once. And I know some of you are wringing your hands, probably especially the people who have to write the checks. I understand that. You see the money come in, you see the money go out. I'm not worried about it. I'm really not. Listen, if God is in something, there's nothing going to stop it. If God is in something, he's going to take care of it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, God has proven over and over again. Let me tell you the only problem with that building right there, it does not match the power and the majesty of our God. It doesn't. If we really wanted to test him, we'd build something way bigger, something way better. And he'd still come through.
That's right.
Now, you got to be good stewards and you got to be intelligent. You got to sit down and count the cost of a building, those kind of things. But I'm not worried about that building. I'm not worried about paying for it. I'll let God do that.
Right.
I trust him. Our job, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Listen to me. With all my heart, let me tell you something. A Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning church will not fail. It can't.
That's right.
On the promise of God and his word, it cannot fail. Now, if we change all of those things and we become a flat-footed, washed-down, no-good, spineless church that just says we don't care what the Bible says, we'll just do whatever you want to do. We become seeker-friendly. We stop sharing the gospel and make the gospel a secondary thought and Jesus a footnote to our worship services. God can let us fail, and he probably ought to. But I want to tell you something, a Bible-believing church that preaches Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, and that sinners can be saved, that hell is hot, and that heaven is wonderful, and there are winning souls for Jesus, that church will never die. Never.
Amen.
It'll have no choice but to succeed. Otherwise, God is a liar. He said, the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. And it's actually not a defensive, that statement's not a defensive statement. It isn't that the church has got their sword and their shield out hoping the gates of hell don't overtake us. It's an offensive statement that we are to attack the enemy with victory that is sure to come. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's word in his church. My confidence, by the way, my confidence is not in you. Hey, man, Brother Raines. It's not. My confidence is not in your ability to learn and your ability to give. Some of you could probably scrape the top of your dresser and pay for this building. You might could. But that's not where my confidence is at. My confidence is in God.
Amen.
The guy who owns cattle on 1,000 hills and owns 1,000 hills. My confidence is in him. I honor him. We put him first. He'll take care of the rest. We live in a troubled world. You say, well, I can't help but worry, Brother Raines. Well, let's talk about this. Not only the downfall of a troubled heart, I want you to think about the directions for a trusting heart. Have you ever noticed that when things get hard, it's hard to pray? It is, isn't it? It's crazy because it's the time that ought to push us to our knees the most. My father used to say this. He'd say, pray hard when it's hardest to pray. That's good advice. Pray hard when it is hardest to pray. So we see a downfall of a troubled heart. Look at the directions for a trusting heart. Look at verse 6 again. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we couple that with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why worry when you can pray? My father used to also say this. He said, if you're worrying about it, then why are you praying about it? But if you're praying about it, why worry about it? It's not going to add anything. You're like, all right, here's my prayer. Lord, you see my problem. You see my care. You told me to come with prayer and supplication coupled with thanksgiving. And God, I thank you that you hear me. Here's my petition. I'm making it known unto you. And then you go home and worry about it. How have you helped? How have you helped? You turn it over to God and say, God, it's in your hands. God is going to answer the prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Not yet. God answers prayer. God's answer to worry is prayer, pardon me. Yet it seems sometimes that prayer is the last resort of the Christian. It is one of the greatest tools in your weaponry. You think about it. You think about it, Exodus chapter 32. When Moses went up on the mountain and he's conversing with God, God is giving him the commandments. The Israelites are down below and they get a little frustrated that nothing's happening. So they told Aaron to make him a god. Y'all remember this story? I've shared it with you several times. And Aaron says, bring me your earrings and your necklaces. He melts them down. He makes a god out of it. He graves it into a golden calf, which is a concept he got from Egypt where they left. And God sees all of this. And God tells Moses, he says, Moses, why don't you scoot over just a second? I'm going to kill every one of these people. Now, he is within his rights and justice to do that. He delivered them. He created them. He delivered them. He can take them out. I know that's what your mom used to say to you. I brought you into this world. I could take you out, make another one look just like you. I know. But in this case, God literally gave you life. He's within his rights to take that life. You remember what Moses did? He interceded. He prayed an intercessory prayer on behalf of the people of God. To intercede means to come in between. He came between God's judgment and those people, and he said, God, please don't judge them right now, because if you do, listen, the heathen are going to think that you brought them out just to kill them. God, have mercy on them. Because God told Moses, said, I'm going to kill them all, and I'll start all over with you. I'll make a nation out of you. Most people, if they had been Moses, would have been like, that sounds like a pretty good idea. I think that we could do better. We started over with me, but Moses interceded. His prayer changed things. God's commandment to us is to pray. So here's the idea. Take your worries to God. Present your needs to God. We're speaking of laying your petitions at the feet of God and praying that he might meet those needs. The Bible tells us in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He is the sustainer. He's the one who does that. Pray like Jesus prayed. Because some of you, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, I've prayed about this and I didn't get the answer I wanted. I haven't got any peace about it. I don't know what to do. Pray like Jesus prayed. When Jesus was in the garden, Matthew chapter 26. Why don't you go with me? Y'all not doing anything. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Hold your place there in Philippians. Go to Matthew 26. Jesus is in the garden. He is on the eve of his crucifixion, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. He's there at the brink of that. He goes to the garden to pray. Matthew 26, look at verse 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Jesus had a burden on his heart. He's living in the shadow of the cross. He knows what's coming. He knows what has to be done. His humanity is processing that. He tells his disciples, you sit here. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which we know are James and John, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. And here's what he prayed. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way to redeem mankind besides me going to the cross, let this cup of wrath pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he comes back to his disciples. He finds them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now look at this. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That's basically the same prayer. And he came and found them asleep again and their eyes were heavy. That's how we know they were Baptist. Jesus is praying, they're sleeping. Amen. And he left him and he went again and he prayed a third time saying what? The same words. Jesus was persistent in his prayer life. And sometimes for us, we have an issue and we pray one time about it and go, well, it didn't work out the way I thought it would work out. There's nothing wrong with going to God over and over. And you say, well, I don't want to bother God. You're no bother to God. Your Heavenly Father, can I just tell you something? Your Heavenly Father does not tire of hearing from you. How many of you have children that no longer live in your home? Raise your hands. Do you just dread their phone calls? I mean, okay, let me frame that differently. Hang on. Most of the time, aren't you anxious and excited to hear from your children that have gone on? Sometimes we dread. Sometimes, yeah, I got one in college, man. But you know what? I still get excited when he calls me. I do. I love to hear his voice. I don't tire of hearing from my children. Your Heavenly Father does not tire of hearing from you. He is the sustainer. He says, take your worries to God. Leave them there. When Hezekiah was receiving information that the Assyrians were threatening him, it says in 2 Kings 19:14, and Hezekiah received a letter at the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. He said, there it is, God. You see it. The Assyrians, they're coming. This is my problem. I'm going to spread it out right here for you to see, Lord. God is the one who sustains. God delivered them, by the way. The old songwriter wrote these words. He said, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that is well known. You have no other such friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Take your worries to God. Trust your worries to God as well. We can bring things to God that worry us, and we can do it with thanksgiving, and we can leave it with Him. He's available. God is not only available, He is able. When we come with thanksgiving because we know He's able to take care of our problems, instead of worrying about them, we can leave them with Him. Trust that God can take care of them. A group of people stood on the Matterhorn admiring the scene. A man pulled out a pocket microscope and he put under the glass a fly that he had caught at the Matterhorn. And as he's looking at it, he explained to the rest of the group that the legs of the flies in England were naked. He said, he pointed out that the fly that he had caught had legs thickly covered with hair. And what he got from that was that the same God who made the loft Swiss mountains is the same God who can comfort even the tiniest little creature with socks and mittens if he wants. So true. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can comfort us in our troubles. And if he would care enough for a fly, a sparrow, a lily, are you not worth more than, much more than sparrows, many sparrows? Of course you are. You can take your worries to God. You can trust your worries with God. So we see the downfall of a troubled heart. You see the directions for a trusting heart to take all things to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Now I want you to notice this, lastly, is this. Notice the delight of a tranquil heart. There's a delight that comes when we do exactly what he told us to do. He said, bring everything in prayer and supplication. Supplication is a type of prayer. You're asking God to supply a need. Supplication, supply my need. Intercession is a type of prayer. You're interceding for somebody else. You're praying on their behalf. He says, by your prayers, your supplications, let your requests be made known unto God. Now you say, now, Brother Raines, doesn't the Bible say that God knows what we have need of before we ever ask? Yes, it does. It does say that. Then why do I need to make my petitions known unto God? When you go to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and you say, God, I need you. Every hour I need you. You are acknowledging your dependence upon Almighty God. And many Christians never acknowledge that they need God for their breath, for their strength, for their health, for their wisdom, their guidance. Listen, you haven't drawn one breath today that you not receive freely of God.
Right.
Not one. And when we pray, we're acknowledging that He's in control. I'm acknowledging Him as Lord, Sovereign, Master over all, even the little things. But there is a delight that comes into a tranquil heart when we do those things. Look at verse 7. When you do these things, in verse 6, says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul tells us what we are to do with our worries. In verse 7, he speaks of the results of following those directions. Instead of anxiety, tranquility. Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of being torn apart, prayer holds you together. Instead of perplexity in your life, there's peace. You can say, listen, I serve a God who's got this. I'm not worried about it. If it's up to me, I'd be worried about it. But God's got this. Now, the word keep describes something here. Now, we look at that word keep. It describes a garrison of soldiers that stand guard. What does that mean? When he says, when you come with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, acknowledging God and releasing your request there, God puts a guard around your heart to protect you from worry and anxiety. The picture in the word keep is a garrison of soldiers that are standing guard. When the peace of God fills your heart, it is protecting you from anxiety and worry. You don't even feel it like you used to feel it. He guards your heart. A submarine had been submerged for many hours, and when they returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, they said, how did the horrible storm affect you guys while you were gone? The captain said, what storm? See, the submarine had submerged itself into a place that they call the cushion of the sea. Sailors call it the cushion of the sea. It's where storms that are on the surface can't be felt anymore. And when we take all of our troubles and our anxieties and our worries and we say, God, I trust you. I'm taking them to you. I'm trusting them to you. I'm laying them down right here. God puts your heart in the cushion of His sea of love. And I want to tell you something. The storms are still going to rage. They're going to rage. They're still going to come. If we know anything about storms, we know that you're either in one, you just came out of one, or what? You're headed for one, right? That's how life works. But God will put your heart in guard. He'll keep your heart and your mind, and you will be in the cushion of the sea of His love. He will guard your heart and your mind. How does this affect us? Well, God's peace reaches us emotionally. It says He will keep your heart. The heart speaks of your emotions. How many of us, when we get worried, our emotions become affected so badly? Maybe it's uncontrollable weeping, crying. Maybe it's rejoicing, whatever it is. I mean, whatever your emotions are, that's where it comes from, the seed of a man in his heart. He says the peace of God is going to protect you emotionally. He's going to guard your heart against these emotions. Many of us, it comes out in worry and fret. We wring our hands and we're sweating and we're staying up at night. God says, I will protect your emotions. You don't have to be an emotional wreck. There can be inner peace in your heart and in your life. Now, you may have to learn how to let go of some things. God may have to just say, hey, listen. You say, well, God, here's the thing. I've put myself in this position, and I want you to save me from this. He may save you from it by releasing you from it. You don't need this in your life. You're worrying about this, and you don't even need it in your life. Let me help you get rid of that. He protects us emotionally, and then He also protects us spiritually or mentally. He says He'll not only keep your heart, He says He keeps your mind. There are times when we think that we're going to snap, don't we? You lay down at night, Christian friend, you lay down at night and your mind is going wild. It's going a thousand different directions. You're having a million thoughts. You're already worrying about tomorrow and you haven't even closed out today. When you take things to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you with them. Now, if you take it with you, what you're saying is, God, I don't trust you with it. If you pick it back up and you worry about it some more, you're saying, God, I don't trust you with this. When you take it there and you leave it there, he'll guard not only your emotions, he'll guard your mind. The peace of God that passes understanding. And you say, well, how does the peace of God pass understanding? Well, see, the peace of God really isn't about your head, it's about your heart. He quiets your heart. And then when your heart is quiet, your mind can quiet down too. And you say, well, that's easier said than done. Yes, it is. But I tell you this, if you'll just take one step and say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. And then you watch God deliver every time, you'll learn how to grow in faith and say, you know what? I'm not even worried about it. God has proven himself time and time and time and time again. You know how I know our church isn't going to fail? How long has our church been here? 107 years. It's stronger today than it's ever been in 107 years. In 107 years, you reckon there's been some lean times, been some hard times, been some struggles, been some issues? Of course there have. But God is still God.
That's right.
I will lay me down and I will rest in the shadow of the Almighty because he's got it. He'll keep your heart. He'll keep your mind. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. There's another old song that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything, everything to God in prayer. We do. We carry so much burdens, so many needless pains and worries because we don't take things to God in prayer. Here's what we need to do. I'm going to give you a formula. As our piano begins to play, in just a moment, as she plays softly, I'm going to give you a formula that will help you. Number one, worry about nothing. You say, man, I just don't know if I can do that. Try it. Turn it off. Worry about nothing. Number two, this will help you with number one, pray about everything. Everything. I'm talking little decisions. Pray about everything. Number three, be thankful for all things. You say, well, Brother Raines, I had a tough week. Had some hard things come my way. Give thanks because those tribulations, they work patience. Patience works hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Tribulations and sometimes, listen, sometimes the things in your life that are hard are not God punishing you, but God polishing you. God perfecting you. The pain has a purpose. So give thanks in all things because, listen, God's in control. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for all things. Hey, here's another one. Think upon good things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there anything that's worthy of any of this stuff, he says, think on these things. Put your mind on good things. Count your blessings and not your burdens. Number five, do the right thing. That's a formula for peace, and many of God's people are missing out. I want to end by saying this to you. You will know no peace until you know the Prince of Peace. And his name is Jesus. And he's the reason why we can celebrate. He's the reason why we celebrate a resurrection every Sunday. He's the reason why we can pray. He's the reason why we can go to God. He's the reason why we have hope. He's the reason I can lay down my head at night and know tomorrow is going to be okay. Doesn't matter who's in office. Doesn't matter what I have. Doesn't matter what disease I get. None of that matters because I know the Prince of Peace. And I want to ask you today, if you don't know him, I want to ask you this. You know of him. You know of him. You know all about Jesus. Many of you have heard about Jesus your whole life. You've heard that he was the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. You've heard that he went to a cross, he died for you. You've heard that he was buried and rose again. But many of you have never made a decision about Jesus. Today is a day for you to make a decision. Amen. It is. He's dealing with your heart. He cares for you. He loves you. He'll save you. And you will not know peace until you know him. And I wouldn't dare walk out of here without knowing Christ as my Savior. If you need that today, come. Let's stand together. What number are we singing, brother? 384. Page 384. Would you come this morning if God's dealing with your heart?